The book of Genesis, chapter number 3. And as we continue through this series on biblical discernment, I want us to think about another subject that has unquestionably influenced our society and world in an unholy and unbiblical way. In fact, the more I think about the subject at hand, I'm convinced that it very well may be the primary human source that has slowly and subtly desensitized us to evil. It may be the primary human source that has caused ruin to the moral framework of our society. And it has led us to believe and behave the way that we do, namely, like a people that have been given over to their own vile affections by God in judgment. Romans chapter 1. I'm hoping that by the end of this message, you will come to understand the following biblical truths more clearly. I'm hoping by the end of the message, you will see how real and subtle Satan is, how naive people are, or personalizing it, how naive we are, how truthful the Bible is, and how discerning we need to be as believers in this ungodly world. But before we look at our subject this evening, I want us to briefly examine the biblical truths that are recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And as I read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, I want you to carefully think about how the Bible describes Satan, how Satan allures others away from God, what Satan promises to others, and what Satan's ultimate goal is. Those are the four things that I want you to zero in on as I read the text. Notice how the Bible describes Satan. Notice how Satan allures others away from God. Notice what Satan promises to others. And notice what Satan's ultimate goal is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So having read the text, let's strive to answer the questions that I wanted you to observe in the text. How does the Bible describe Satan? Well, here in Genesis 3, we read that God specifically says that Satan is someone who is subtle. The word subtle in Genesis 3:1 can be translated prudently, crafty, or cunning, meaning he is presented to us in the Bible as someone who is not immediately noticeable or obvious. This is truth number one. Satan is subtle. Question number two is this. How does Satan allure others away from God? Well, in this case, the individuals Satan is seeking to allure away from God are Adam and Eve, and specifically targeting Eve. How does Satan allure others away from God? Number one, by causing doubts about what God has said. Satan says to Eve, "Did God not say that you can eat of every tree of the garden? Did God not give you permission to eat whatever you want to eat? Did he not give you, quote, Christian liberty to do what you want to do?" Answer, verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Verses 4 and 5. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So here we have two additional ways Satan seeks to allure others away from God. Not only does he cause doubts about what God has previously said, he also lies and he entices others to think that they can be like God. He entices others to think that they can live independently of God. Satan says to Eve, "You will not die." Well, that's a lie. God says, previous chapter, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then Satan says, "God knows that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes shall be opened and you will be like God is." Are you with me so far? Satan is subtle. Satan is crafty. Satan is cunning. He seeks to draw others away from God by distorting the truth of God's word, by causing us to believe lies that he forms and fashions. He seeks to draw others away from God through causing others to believe that they can be divine, that they can be their own authority. So, what does Satan promise to others? Answer, he promises through his lies life. You can be like God. Satan promises happiness, joy, satisfaction. Satan is, in essence, saying to Eve, if you eat of the fruit that God commanded you not to eat of, you will be satisfied. If you eat, you will be wise. You will be divine, just like God is. So what is Satan's ultimate goal? Here it is. It's threefold. Satan's ultimate goal is to get you to disbelieve God's word, to deny God's goodness, so that you will ultimately defy God's authority. And that's precisely what happens in verse number 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So question, what happened after verse 6? Did Adam and Eve come to know the life that was promised to them by the serpent? Did they become as gods? Did they become divine? Did they find true satisfaction that was promised to them? The answer is no. In their rebellion against the truth of God's word, sin and death entered into the world. And rather than coming to know joy, they came to know shame and guilt. Rather than becoming like God, they were punished by God. Rather than enjoying the, quote, good life, now they would have to live life with the consequences of their sin. So let's review. How does God describe Satan, the enemy of our souls, throughout the Bible? Not just in Genesis chapter 3, but throughout the entirety of God's word. Well, God describes Satan to us as a liar. God describes Satan as one who is subtle, one who deceives, one who does not care about our well-being. God presents Satan to us in Scripture as one who tempts us to do evil. He is presented to us as one who slithers into people's life uninvited. Jesus says, John 8:44, that Satan is a murderer who abides not in truth. In fact, Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. Jesus says, John 10:10, that Satan is a thief, and as a thief, his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his mission. Steal, kill, destroy. And it's vital that we understand that Satan has the ability to transform himself into different forms in his attempts to get others to disbelieve God's word, deny God's goodness, and ultimately defy God's authority. Now think about this. This is important to realize. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan approaches Eve as a snake that talks. Now, we do not deny that Satan is a real evil being. Yet here we find that he has the ability to present himself to others in various forms. And in this instance, he slithers into Eve's life as a snake. Now, this is not an allegory. This is not a fairy tale. This is truth and this is reality. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were real people. They were real human beings. And they were enticed away from God by Satan, who appeared to them in the form of a real serpent. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. Satan has transforming power, and he uses that transforming power to draw others away from God. This is our enemy. This is the spiritual war that we are in, whether we recognize it or not. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's an invisible war constantly going on around us. The war is not physical in nature. The war is spiritual in nature. That's what the Bible says. Now, having examined these truths, I'm ready to introduce to you the subject that has indoctrinated and influenced our society and world in so many evil ways. Tonight, I want to speak to you about the devious, devilish indoctrination of Disney. The devilish, devious indoctrination of Disney. I believe Disney very well may be the primary human source used by the devil to slowly and subtly allure people away from God and has desensitized our culture toward evil. Let me prove my point to you. Let's begin with the innocent little Mickey Mouse. How many of you remember the original Mickey Mouse cartoons? All right. First introduced to you in this world, 1928. Steamboat Willie, an animated short film, depicts Mickey Mouse as a mischievous deckhand on a river boat that is under the command of the tyrannical Captain Pete. Now, obviously, I was not alive back then, but from watching the cartoon myself, it seemed that Disney productions like Steamboat Willie was first presented to the world as clean, comical entertainment. I mean, what is wrong with a silly mouse running away from a bully, all the while trying to entertain a female mouse named Minnie by playing music through various animals? It's cute, it's funny, it's interesting. Well, most of you know the first creations of Mickey and Minnie led to the first full-length animated movie in 1937 entitled Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. If you're not familiar with the storyline of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, I will read the summary provided by Disney itself, and I quote, "Jealous of Snow White's beauty, the wicked queen orders the murder of her innocent stepdaughter, but later discovers that Snow White is still alive and hiding in a cottage with seven friendly little miners. Disguising herself as a hag, the queen brings a poisoned apple to Snow White, who falls into a death-like sleep that can be broken only by a kiss from the prince." End quote. Now, I think we can all agree that Snow White was first presented as a family-friendly fairy tale portraying kind, hard-working men helping a kind and gentle woman who cooks and cleans for them in the forest. There's no cussing, there's no sexual references, nothing provocative, no immodesty. There's a wicked queen that consults her magical mirror and learns that her beautiful stepdaughter, Snow White, is now the fairest in the land, but that is just one of the elements of the story. The moral of the story is that vanity will not take you far, but kindness will. The climax of the story, as you know, is about finding your true love, waiting for Prince Charming, and living life happy. Happily ever after. Now, because of time, I need to purposely refrain from going into details about the history of Disney as a company and the intentions of Walt Disney himself, and focus our full attention on the progression, storylines, influences, and unholy nature of Disney productions over the years. Now, let me also add here at the beginning of my message that I, like many of you, grew up on Disney. I could charm you with many Disney songs if I wanted to, but I'll refrain from doing that tonight. I was a Disney kid in many regards. I grew up on 101 Dalmatians, Fox and the Hound, The Lion King, Aladdin, The Jungle Book, The Sword in the Stone, Pinocchio, Alice in Wonderland, Beauty and the Beast, and so forth. Let me also add to this that my parents, like most parents, considered Disney films to be movies that taught positive moral values like honesty, responsibility, the wisdom of choosing friends, and so forth. My parents, like most parents, preferred that we watch Disney animated films because they were more moral in nature. As you know, the older Disney cartoon movies were all rated G. And to my knowledge, in these older Disney classics, there was no nudity, no profanity, no blasphemy, no blood and guts, no malicious violence. They were just fun stories about imaginary characters in faraway places that provided entertaining storylines. And to be real honest, as a kid, I never once thought that Disney movies were anything but fun fictional stories meant to entertain little kids. In fact, looking back at it now, I always considered Disney to be a digitized type of Aesop's Fables, if you're familiar with Aesop's Fables. Stories to teach moral lessons, sometimes using animals. They were made-up stories meant to entertain, teach lessons, and enjoy. And if we are going to be honest about Disney, I do think we have to confess that many of the original movies did have good lessons to be learned. Take Pinocchio, for example. The lesson of Pinocchio is, if you skip school, if you listen to your scoundrel friends, and if you go to Adventure Island, you are going to pay the consequences for your foolish actions. You are going to turn into a donkey, and you're going to be swallowed by a whale. Now, one could say, spiritually speaking, Pinocchio teaches that you reap what you sow. Yet another could say, yes, but intertwined within the story of Pinocchio is a talking cricket who told the little wooden boy to let his conscience be his guide rather than God and the Bible being his guide. And such a response would be 100% correct. And it is at this point where I want to focus our attention this evening. So without further delay, I want to show you how Satan has used Disney to indoctrinate our country and world with atheistic, satanic, narcissistic, rebellious, unholy beliefs. I have 10 points with pictures that demonstrate what Disney has promoted over the years and continues to promote today. And as we work through these slides, my two pastoral exhortations for you are as they have always been throughout the whole series. Be honest and think. Be honest and think. Be honest about what you see presented and think through it biblically. Think about it through what we have just observed about the enemy in Genesis chapter 3. Point number one is connected to last week's sermon on animals and pets, which is the indisputable certainty that Disney promotes evolutionary thinking. Disney promotes evolutionary thinking. Not only does Disney not value man being created in the image of God and therefore ought to exercise dominion over the animal kingdom, Disney has from the beginning portrayed animals as people. From Mickey Mouse to Minnie Mouse to Donald Duck and Daisy Duck to Goofy to Pluto to talking crabs, bears, deers, lions, fish, foxes, warthogs, meerkats, monkeys, tigers, cats, and so forth, Disney has for decades characterized animals to be human-like. You say, what's the big deal with that? Well, go back to my sermon last Sunday night and listen to it again. Do you want to know how we've become a society where animals and pets have been viewed and treated like people? Well, all of us grew up on TV shows and movies depicting animals as human-like beings that share the same feelings and emotions that we do. We grew up on Disney films that made you feel bad when Bambi's mother died by hunters. Now, it used to be, another Disney film, it used to be that Daniel Boone shot deer for clothing and for food. That was just a normal reality of life. Now, Bambi being shot by a hunter is evil. Hunters and guns and hunting is evil because it made Bambi cry. I'm being serious. Think about it with your head, not with your emotions. The Disney movie Jungle Book is about a panther and a bear taking care of a human young boy. Tarzan is about a child being raised by a gorilla. Here's the description of Disney's The Shaggy Dog, 1959. Quote, the son of dog-hating former mailman Wilson Daniels, young Wilby accidentally becomes a canine himself when he stumbles upon an ancient curse, inadvertently invoking a magic spell engraved on a centuries-old ring. Wilby begins turning into a sheepdog at unpredictable times, only to later return to human form. As if this wasn't enough for Wilby, he overhears a plot to steal secret governmental information while in dog form, leading to unexpected adventure. Now you say, these are just fun, cute stories, but remember the point, we are at the instance in our culture where kids are pretending to be animals. How did we get there? It didn't happen just overnight. Something led them to that. Now, I need to be mindful of the time as I go through these points, realizing I could present an hour on each point, giving you example after example. But the first point I want to make is that Disney has from the beginning, whether purposely or not, promoted evolutionary thinking through their movies. They've promoted the idea that animals are not different than people. In fact, animals and pets ought to be treated as humans. There's been, from the beginning, a sympathy toward these human-like creatures that are animals that ought to be taken dominion over. Think about it. Think about it carefully. Point number two. Disney promotes anti-family values. Disney promotes anti-family values. Now, think about this for a moment. If you are familiar with Disney films, how many Disney movies can you list that depict what a family should look like according to the Bible? According to the Bible, I'm talking about married husband and wife with children living together, loving each other as one unit. Now, think about how many Disney movies involve broken families. Think about how many Disney movies kill off at the beginning one or both parents. Think about how many movies do not involve a father, or how many movies show no parents being involved in a child's life at all. Bambi, the mom is killed. Nemo, mom is eaten. Toy Story, no father around. Beauty and the Beast, Belle is the only daughter of her living father. Lion King, the father dies, being murdered by his brother. Frozen, Elsa and Anna's parents die in a shipwreck. Snow White, mother is an evil witch. Dumbo, no father. Cinderella, both parents are dead. Peter Pan, no parents. The point I'm making is that Disney constantly portrays children living on their own, children living with animals, or children living with only one parent, maybe a sibling or two. Now, let's be fair. On the one hand, this relates to us. On the one hand, children can relate to living in a home with one parent around. Children can relate to being raised in a broken home. I grew up in a divorced home. I get it. Yet on the other hand, Disney rarely, if ever, encourages having a normal family unit with father, mother, children living in happiness. Rarely. Search it out for yourself. It rarely depicts what a true family, according to the Bible, should look like. Sacrificial love. Loving each other under one roof. And to add to this, many Disney movies often portray sons and daughters having an unthankful, defiant attitude toward their parents. So along with evolutionary thinking, Disney promotes anti-family values. And we wonder how we've come to the place that we are, with the family unit being broken at its seams. And then we have truth number three. Disney promotes immaturity. It promotes immaturity. Peter Pan says, don't grow up, it's a trap. Walt Disney quotes that the real trouble with the world, too many people grow up. Now, let's go back to Peter Pan. What do we know about Peter Pan? Peter Pan is a teenage boy who doesn't want to grow up. He wants to stay and live in Neverland. He doesn't want to grow up because growing up will mean taking on adult responsibilities and abandoning the carefree joy of childhood. He wants to stay young forever. Sound familiar? Does it look familiar in 2024? We are currently living in a Peter Pan culture. Many people today suffer from Peter Pan syndrome. They think, act, and live like children. They don't want to grow up. They don't want to get a job. They don't want to move out of daddy and mommy's house. They want to stay in daddy and mommy's house forever, eating Cheetos in the basement, playing video games 24/7, while mom and dad pay for it all. I'm sorry, but the Bible has much to say about growing up and being mature. The Bible doesn't encourage immaturity. It actually reproves it, and it reproves it strongly. Life, in general, is about taking responsibility, working hard, teaching your children to work hard, teaching your children to get out of the house one day, teaching your children to start a family of their own, not about living in an imaginary world that doesn't exist. Could it be that so many people who grew up on Disney don't want to grow up? I'm just asking a question. It is undeniable that Disney praises the spirit of immaturity. Now, tied in with point number three is point number four. Disney promotes disobedience and rebellion against authority. It promotes disobedience and rebellion against authority. We're back to Peter Pan. Just look at his face there. Mr. Pan represents a selfish and rebellious young boy who wants to be in control, who wants to be the center of attention, who wants to be a leader without worries about what could happen to him. Peter Pan is going to allure other kids away from their home, away from their bedroom, so that they can join in on the fun too. Did they ask their parents if they could go to Neverland? No, I don't believe so. Peter Pan, through Tinkerbell, stole them away. When Aladdin, who is portrayed as a rogue and a thief, by the way, allures Princess Jasmine from her room and takes her for a magic carpet ride in the Disney film Aladdin, they delight in the fact that a whole new world would mean, quote, no one to tell them no or where to go, end quote. In Disney's Lion King, young lion prince Simba is singing about his desire to be king one day, and he says, I won't sing it, I'll just quote it, I just can't wait to be king. No one's saying do this. No one's saying be there. No one's saying stop that. No one's saying see here. Free to run around all day. Free to do it all my way. End quote. You know what Robin Hood is all about? Stealing from the rich, giving to the poor. And I don't even know all the names of the Disney TV shows of today, but I can tell you of my brief viewing of them at the dentist's office and such places that rebellion is the constant theme throughout Disney. Disney is a constantly highlighting kids who want to do what they want to do, and they will tell their parents that they're going to do it no matter what. They're going to do what they want to do without consequences. Point number four is the reality that Disney promotes rebellion. And then point number five. Point number five is that Disney promotes what Carl Truman calls an expressive individualism. An expressive individualism. This is point number five. You say, what is expressive individualism? Expressive individualism is the idea that you are what you feel and you should never let anyone else tell you otherwise. That's expressive individualism. You are what you feel. You are your feelings and you should not let anyone tell you otherwise. Is this not the essence of Disney? Follow your heart is a song from Cinderella, which is also the motto of Disney. Jiminy Cricket tells Pinocchio to always let his conscience be his guide. Disney on Ice has presented a presentation called Follow Your Heart. The underlining message of most Disney movies are, do what you want to do, be who you want to be. If you can dream it, you can do it. If you can dream it, you can be it. You need to look deep inside of yourself so that you can discover and express your true self. Have you heard that before? Have you seen that? In Elsa's anthem, Let It Go, from the Disney movie Frozen, this is precisely the unbiblical message being preached. The emphasis of Let It Go is be who you want to be. Just let it go. Is this Bible? Is such a message how God expects us to live? The Bible tells us that whoso trusteth in his heart is a fool. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, so why would we want to express our sinful hearts? God does not call on Christians to express themselves, but to be a light for Christ by living to the honor and glory of God. But Disney promotes you. Disney promotes your feelings, your emotions, your imagination. Each point is building on another now. Do you see where point number five has led us to? It has led us to identifying as dogs and cats. If I want to be a cat, I will be like a cat. It has led us to the place where people identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, or queer, 100+ genders, 100+ sexualities. I can be whoever I want to be, and you just stay out of my business. Let me live how I want to live. Is your mind still engaged? Point number six. Disney unashamedly and proudly promotes LGBTQ ideologies. GotQuestions.org states, quote, in 1991, Disney World hosted its first gay parade. That's not 1995, 2015, 2023, 1991. If you think Disney's unapologetic support for people who live in sexual immorality is new, think again. It's not new, it's old. GotQuestions.org also states, quote, while there is a debate over whether certain fictional Disney characters are attempts to normalize homosexual lifestyles, the fact is that the Disney Channel has begun introducing, quote, gay characters such as the, quote, coming out of Cyrus in season two of Andy Mack, end quote. Now, while some of Disney's support for LGBTQ might be in your face and obvious, such as the homosexual couple in the recent movie Lightyear, Buzz Lightyear, the more you think through things, the more you will see that Disney has been supporting the idea of transgenderism for years. It really has. Think about it with me. The Little Mermaid is about a rebellious 16-year-old half-fish, half-girl who wants to be something she's not. Transformers are about machines who have the power to morph into another mode. Mulan, as you see in the picture, is about a woman who wants to be like a man. Tarzan is about a kid who is born into a society where he is different and has to find his own values and his own place in the world. Some say in the LGBTQ community. Some say being a pre-transition transgendered person is like being locked in a tower like Rapunzel and Tangled. Elsa is a special girl, Frozen, who has magical powers, magical ice powers. She's locked in a room until she comes out and lets it go. I could go on and on giving examples, but I think you get my point. Disney has historically presented normal people transforming or transitioning into people they are not. Accident? Coincidence? Or something else? Disney has become very supportive of LGBTQ ideologies. I preached on this last June. To this day, the Disney store, I can tell you because I've been at the Disney store to confirm it myself with my own eyes, the Disney store sells rainbow-painted objects to children. Disneyland, Disney World have gay days, pride nights. But time out, wait a second. I thought Disney was primarily a company that provided fun, honorable, clean entertainment for children. We call that in the real world grooming. Remember your parents telling you about the little about people coming around offering you candy? Don't take the offer of candy if some stranger comes to you and says, "You want some candy?" Now we're allowing it. We're okay with it. They are grooming our children. We have no shame about it. People just accept it. Do you still think that Disney is an innocent company promoting family-friendly moral entertainment? Wait, I'm not done. I'm just scratching the surface. Point number 7, Disney promotes pagan religions. The 1940 film Fantasia, we have innocent Mickey Mouse acting as a sorcerer apprentice. In that film, after Mickey tries on the sorcerer's magic hat, Mickey basically becomes a type of deity in which he controls things at his will, by his power. This is nothing short of paganism. Now, some might critique this point and say, well, things go wrong for Mickey, which show the danger of magic. Well, if that's your response, you're already deceived. Just look at how Disney openly celebrates Mickey's powers at Halloween. If magic is so bad and harmful, why does Disney keep glorying in it? Why do they keep pushing it into the faces of children? Now, while Disney's Fantasia contains tributes to paganism, the 1994 movie, The Lion King, promotes shamanism. Rafiki, the baboon, is a kind of witch doctor that others rely upon for help and guidance. And then in Disney's Pocahontas, released 1995, we have an obvious endorsement of New Age beliefs, Native American spiritism, and animism. Animism, the religious belief that nature, such as plants and animals, possess a spiritual essence. Pocahontas' grandmother, Willow, in the tree, all around you are spirits, child. They live in the earth, the water, the sky. If you listen, they will guide you. Listen to the spirits. I haven't seen the movie, but I've heard Moana, the new popular film, Moana, some Hawaiian girl or some tribal girl near the sea has powers and she becomes one with nature. Very dark. Disney promotes pagan religions. And this melts into point number 8. Disney promotes witchcraft, sorcery, and magic. In almost every Disney film, in one way or another, there are witches, wizards, spells, powers, magic, sorcery, curses, and demons. Truly, the examples are endless. I don't think it's irrational to say that Disney has become obsessed with witches, wizards, magic, spells, spirits, sorcery, curses, and such. Think of all the movies with these themes, whether, quote, good or bad. Well, I mentioned Mickey being a sorcerer apprentice. Lion King's monkey is a shaman, a type of witch doctor. Snow White has an evil queen who casts spells and has the ability to disguise herself. Sleeping Beauty has a witch who is known as the mistress of all evil, who places curses on others, who has the power to transform herself into a dragon. Cinderella, oh, wait a second. Cinderella has a nice fairy godmother who performs magic. She's nice. Ursula, Little Mermaid, is a demon witch of the sea who has magical powers. Sword in the Stone, oh, well, there's a nice wizard. There are witches, wizards, powers, transformation into dragons. Jafar in Aladdin is a sorcerer with powers who turns into a snake. Catching the theme yet? Star Wars is about magic, force, powers. I'm only scratching the surface of hundreds of movies that contain these elements. I could show you hundreds of slides that prove my point. Also, Disney has a video game entitled Sorcery Arena that involves Disney characters fighting against one another using powers. You can be a sorcerer using any Disney character you want. So wake up, church. You think witchcraft is only for African tribes with witch doctors? Think again. You think that's just third world country stuff? You think we don't have problems with demons and spirits here? In America, we have witchcraft pouring through our televisions and iPads. We have children being influenced by dark satanic philosophies every day of their life. This is not a joke. The promotion, celebration, the acceptance of witchcraft, spells, curses, powers, and magic is being glamorized, not just on by Disney, but every secular TV network and every movie-making company now. It's not even subtle anymore. It might have been subtle. It might have been just a part of a story to sell, part of a fantasy world. Just do your own research. It's in your face. It's unapologetic. This is about a witch. This is about powers. And we're going to glory in that. And we just think it's funny. And we just think it's fictional. Do you want to know what the Bible says about sorcery, wizardry, demons? Look it up. Read Deuteronomy chapter 18, 10 through 12. Read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The Bible has much to say about diving into the darkness of demonic practices. Point number nine, Disney promotes a false sense of happiness. Theme park therapy, we create happiness. Walt Disney World, as you know, is referred to as the happiest place on earth. What's the underlying message of Disney? I've been mentioning throughout the sermon, if you follow your dreams, if you let your conscience be your guide, then and only then will you be happy. If you strive to be the person that you want to be, then you will be satisfied. President Jimmy Carter once said, quote, Mickey Mouse is the symbol of goodwill, surpassing all languages and cultures. When someone sees Mickey Mouse, they see happiness. They see happiness. Think about it. An imaginary, unclean animal has become the American symbol of happiness. That's how it's being sold to us. Disney equals happiness. If you want to be happy, forget the real world. Forget your real problems. Get lost in another world. Disneyland, Disney World are considered to be the happiest place on earth. You can enter into the gates with your Mickey ears, forgetting all the problems of life, and then you go back home wishing that you were back at Disney, lost in the fairy tale land. Now, question for you. Question, true, honest, sincere question. If getting lost in a fairy tale land or fictional movie promotes true happiness, why are so many people so depressed? More than ever before. Why are so many young people unhappy? Why are so many teens contemplating suicide? Why are so many teens cutting themselves? Why are they seeking out drugs and alcohol, starting to play video games that are demonic in nature? If Disney equals happiness and satisfaction, if it's all moral, then why are so many people wanting to escape reality by numbing their minds with more and more movies rather than facing life? The truth of the matter is, Disney has presented a false sense of happiness. It doesn't last. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but it's not true joy. And then finally, point number 10. Disney promotes absolutely nothing about God or about honest biblical truth. Look at these quotes, Walt Disney. Faith is the most important thing. If you believe in something, believe it till the end, unequivocally and without hesitation. Faith, just believe in something. I believe firmly in the efficacy of religion, in its powerful influence on a person's whole life. It helps immeasurably to meet the storm and stress of life and keep you attuned to the divine inspiration. But no name. What is that divine inspiration? What is that faith? What is that religion? Oh, we know the third quote. Faith, trust, and pixie dust. You just need faith and pixie dust and powers, imaginary things. That's what you need. Disney promotes absolutely nothing about God. There's absolutely nothing in any Disney movie that I know about the one and only true and living God, the triune God, the creator and sustainer of all things. There's absolutely nothing about the biblical teaching of sin, its true consequences, its penalty before God, or its need to be forgiven. There's absolutely nothing about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, the life. There's no real warning about Satan as he is in truth. Disney is completely void of Christian teaching. In fact, Disney, as we have seen, promotes anti-God philosophies. It promotes the power of darkness. Now, going back to my introductory exposition of Genesis chapter 3, can you now see a little bit more clearly how subtle and crafty Satan is? Can you see how Satan can take a nice man, a kind man like Walt Disney, and use what he originally created for evil? Can you see how Disney has affected every part of our culture? Can you see that in many respects, we are now reaping what we've sown? This is the proverbial, how do you boil a frog on the stove? How do you boil a frog on a stove? Well, I don't know. I haven't tried it. Perhaps you can tell me if you have tried it. But the proverbial frog on the stove is, if you want to boil a frog, you just turn the heat up slowly so it's not used to it, and then it will boil and die. But if you throw the frog into boiling water, it will immediately know that's hot water and jump out. So over the years, we've had this desensitization towards sin, desensitization toward evil things, and now we're just so used to it. We wonder why our society is the way it is. We wonder why young people grow up to be so selfish, rebellious, immature, depressed, spiritually apathetic, dark, and supportive of LGBTQ practices. Now, this is not to say that Disney is the primary reason why our culture is the way it is. But this is to say, it certainly doesn't help when our children watch hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of such programs, and we go on telling them there's no God, the Bible is untrue, Jesus is a mythical creature, and heaven and hell are imaginary. We tell them Disney is real and God is false. Do you want to know why, in many respects, America has deteriorated over the years? We've placed more emphasis on the magical kingdom rather than God's kingdom. We've taught them more about Mickey than Jesus. We've taught our children to be disciples of Disney rather than disciples of Christ. I'm talking about, quote, church kids. We let them watch hours and hours and hours of Disney, and then we think we're going to fix them by just bringing them to church for 2 hours a week. If you think I'm being fanatical, I challenge you, go home and read and reread Genesis 3, Deuteronomy chapter 5, 7 through 9, Isaiah 5, 20, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, Romans 12, 1 and 2, 1 Peter 5, 8, James 4, 4, 2 Timothy 3, 1, 7, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Just read the whole book. Read the entire chapter of Romans 1, come back to me and let's talk. Either the warnings of the Bible about the dangers of the world and the devil are true or not. Listen, you only have two choices. Either all that I have just showed you is coincidence, or God is true, the Bible is true, and we have an enemy who is doing all that he can to deceive you, distract you, devour, and destroy you. Those are your only two choices. And those who are skeptics of the Christian faith need to think about this. Those who are professing atheists need to be honest in answering this question. If there is no God, if the Bible is a man-made mythical book, if there are no morals, why then does our society glory in evil? Why are so many people fascinated with darkness through TV programs, music, movies, comic books, and board games? Skeptic, atheist, listen. Answer this for me. If there was a devil, as the Bible portrays, don't you think all that I have showed you would be the way in which he would work? Slowly over time, programming our minds to think that evil is good and fun, that we can live in an imaginary world, we can live without God. Think about it. All of this is either happenstance, or it is as God said it would be. There's so much more I could say. I need to conclude. So in my drawing to a conclusion, I have several concluding questions to ask those of you who name the name of Christ. In light of what Disney unashamedly promotes, why would you want to expose yourself to such things? Why would you desire to have your children or grandchildren exposed to such things? Why would you knowingly support such a company with your money by spending hundreds of dollars paying for monthly subscriptions and going to amusement parks? What I'm asking is, why are there so many professing Christians tolerant of Disney? Where are the believers who will reprove the works of darkness? How is it that we've come to invite satanic influences into our home? Now, it's one thing to grow up on Disney and to be ignorant of the philosophies that they promote. It's another thing to knowingly support such a company that allows your children's minds to be poisoned by devilish doctrines. So let me urge you to be careful about what you set in front of your face. Be careful about what you set in front of the face of your children. I'm not just talking about Disney anymore. I'm talking about Warner Brothers, Columbia, Marvel, DreamWorks, 20th Century, Fox, Universal, Sony, Paramount, all the rest. Whether you recognize it or not, God teaches us in His Word that what we expose ourselves to will have an effect on our lives for good or evil. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Now, let me make sure that we also understand that you are not more spiritual for not watching certain films. All right? We need to be balanced. We cannot make watching something or not watching something into a Pharisaical standard. We cannot implement man-made standards on others that are not explicitly talked about in Scripture. There is nothing in the Bible that says, thou shalt not watch Disney. It's not the 11th commandment. There's nothing in the Bible that says, if you watch a Disney movie, you are a heathen doing the devil's desires. All right, there are still some Disney movies that are out there that I think are rather decent. Remember, Daniel Boone and Old Yeller, and as far as the old man with the house on balloons, it's funny and cute, and I think there's nothing inherently wrong with that film. We need to be careful, church, of setting up a self-righteous, pharisaical standard that causes us to think that we're better for others for doing or not doing certain things. All right, you have that truth? Now, on that same note, on the contrary, we cannot use such an excuse to live spiritual, sloppy lives by setting ungodly things before our eyes. So there's the balance that we need to have. We ought not to live by commandments alone. We live by biblical principles. If God commands us not to be like the world, we need to exercise discernment in knowing what is of the world. Do you follow? There's not a detailed spreadsheet of everything that's bad in the world. That's where biblical discernment comes in. So be wise, be discerning, be careful, be prayerful, be alert. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We live in a real world with a real enemy who hates us, seeking to take us down, seeking to draw us away from God. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Now I conclude, I really conclude, with something that was presented to me in the preparation of this message. It's entitled, Five Things Jesus Never Said. Five things Jesus never said. Number one, Jesus never said, follow your heart. Jesus said, follow me. Number two, Jesus never said, be true to yourself. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up a cross and follow me. Truth number three, Jesus never said, just believe or believe in yourself. Jesus said, believe in me. Number four, Jesus never said, live your truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus never said, as long as you are happy, do what you want to do. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?